Now there must be something in the air. These days you can blame everything on an allergy. I don't think I have any allergies, but what is that? I don't know. I just feel kind of like I have a rough throat today. Welcome to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathard, rough throat and all. I feel fine. Just, I guess it's an allergy. Pastor Bill Simmons is here. He is pastor at Christ Memorial Lutheran Church in Afton. We're going to talk about verses 12 through 18 in Philippians chapter 2 today. Do you have any allergies, Pastor?
I didn't before I came to St. Louis. I do believe I've picked up a few since coming.
It's that time of the year when everything seems like it's hay. Everything's dry grass. You know, people are cutting their grass, and it's been green all summer. That's kind of unusual, I think. Mm-hmm. But I don't know. There must be something in the air. It just kind of makes me want to do that, and then I feel better. I don't feel like I'm shining like a star today, but that's what we're going to talk about here on our Bible study program with Pastor Bill Simmons. We always open up the phone so you have a chance to call in if you'd like at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Perhaps you've never heard the Bible study before. Perhaps you are dialing around on your radio doing one of those search functions or scan functions, and you say, well, wonder what this is. Well, you won't find too many programs like this on the radio. All kinds of teaching, all kinds of Bible study, but not much of it is live. But this is live. Not only is it live here in our local area, in the St. Louis area, but it's live around the world for people who are tuning into us. Tuning into us is not the right word. There's got to be a new internet word. People who are surfing into us all around the world. And if you want to call us, you can do that at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Heavenly Father, we are thankful for today and count it as a day of grace as we start this day, continue this day in the understanding of your provision for us in grace. Certainly that you provide the sun to rise and the rain to fall and all things needful for this body and life, but that you especially have provided for our spiritual life in the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Him we celebrate this day and in this hour as we lift up his word and reflect upon it, upon the great grace that you have invested in us through the shed blood of Christ, forgiveness, life, and salvation in him, that we might indeed shine like stars as we hold out the word of grace in this world of sin. Pray that by the power of your Spirit you would reach out into our hearts, that you would touch us by that power of your Spirit, that you would transform us through the forgiveness of sins that comes by faith in Christ, that you would nurture us in that faith, that we would grow strong in our witness and in our faith. We ask your blessing upon this hour in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's read here, beginning at verse 12, excuse me, where Paul writes, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me." There are a number of things going on here that I find both confusing and fascinating, so I hope you can help me with them here today. But let's just pick up, for the sake of context, a little bit about what happened on our way to this, because Paul says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed." Therefore, based on what? And the preceding text refers to the Philippians and their attitude, where he actually suggests, I find this amazing, that we should have the same attitude of that of Jesus Christ. What does he mean by that? Well, we should be humble. Mm-hmm. That we should put others before us. And we talked about that in our last program. I sure. still am blown away by that, because it's not doable. We talk about the expectations of God all the time and the fact that we always fall short, but this is truly not doable. Not only is it not doable, but in this culture where that we live now, there is more emphasis on self-gratification, perhaps, than for any other people in the history of the world. We are just told to take care of number one and to pursue all kinds of personal gratifications. And there, I don't know that there are any messages or any voices out there calling for us to humble ourselves, to take the back seat in the bus and give it up to somebody else. It's not in the media. It's not really anywhere except perhaps in the church. And it's worrisome to me. I don't know how we're going to model this. I don't know how we're going to get it done. Any thoughts?
I don't know that I would say that it is absent in our society, because I believe that Christian people reflect this in their lives. You see glimpses of it. I think of Michael Phelps standing down from the last relay race to allow a co-swimmer the opportunity to win a medal and participate directly in it. An act of humility. You see glimpses of it, but you certainly, as you read through the prior verses in chapter 2, recognize in all its clarity that this is not the message of the world. It is the message of the gospel, and it is proclaimed in our churches throughout the world, the glory and grace of God in Christ Jesus, and how it is that he humbled himself even unto death that we might enjoy forgiveness and life in his name. It is a message that, though perhaps does not overpower the airwaves of the secular media, it is a powerful word, because God's word is powerful, and it does go out, and it, through from our churches and reflected in the lives of the people of God, it is proclaimed and it is modeled, and we are not without recourse in our Christian faith and walk.
Well, if it were possible to take somebody in our country, for example, who is bombarded constantly with the worldly message of do unto yourself whatever it is that you would want to do unto yourself, to take care of number one, to take advantage of every material option to bring self and personal gratification, if that person is actually going to humble himself, put somebody else ahead of him, actually think about God first, once in a while anyway, that's going to be some very hard work. And I don't think it's a coincidence here that Paul says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, we're in a difficult position here, because if he had said, work out your justification, that would have been a problem, wouldn't it, Pastor?
Based upon what we know to be the clear message of Scripture, that would be a problem.
Why?
Because we are justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, in him alone. We know that. That is the great, not only the great message of the Reformation, it is the message of the New Testament, and it is the basis upon which St. Paul bases all of his writings, and it is the very message of God in Christ, that in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself. So that would be a problem, yes.
Well, do you think that people would question if you were to stand at the blackboard and write justification equals salvation? Aren't those two things essentially the same? And if Paul says, work out your salvation, if he can say that is true, how is it that he can say, on the other hand, but you can't work out your justification?
I would say the confusion, or at least the temptation to confusion, is that we do nothing to be justified. We are declared righteous before God, justified because of the perfect and complete atoning work of Christ. That is God's work from first to last. Even in this passage where Paul says, work out your salvation, he doesn't say work for your salvation. He says, work out your salvation. And in so doing, he is indicating that it is something that has previously been given to you. In fact, he says that in so many words. It is God who is at work in you to will and to do that which is well-pleasing in his sight. This is God's work, our salvation, but given to us, we then are in the process of working it out through our life. It is not a complete, it is not a fulfilled thing. It is something given to us, and then through spiritual growth or training in righteousness, it is worked out in our lives.
Have you ever had a situation where you had a task, you had a challenge there at Christ Memorial, and you assembled some hardworking people down there who you know could help you get from point A to point B.
Mm-hmm.
And you say, you know what, Fred, Gene, Bill, I need your help. Can you help me on this project? And they say, Pastor, anything I can do, I'll be glad to help. They don't really know too much about what it is, but these are the kind of people who pitch in.
Happens all the time.
And so you say, can you come to the church 7 o'clock Monday evening? I'll lay out the challenge for you. They say, Pastor, I'll be there. So there they are, all sitting around the table when you walk into the room. And they don't know what it is that you want of them. They're ready to go. But until you sit down and say, here's the challenge that I have before you, they don't know what the purpose of the meeting is. Paul here says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Some of us with puny brains can't figure out whether Paul wants us to do something or not. He seems to say, work out your salvation. And all those people in your committee that are assembled, they're waiting for you to give the purpose of the meeting, the purpose, the description of the challenge, and then they're going to go out and get it done. But then Paul turns around and he says, but it's God who works in you. God is the one who's doing the work. So, Pastor, have you got something for us to do here or not? Because, you know, this is kind of vague language that we're getting here from Paul. Are you following me here? It almost seems like we've got everybody revved up to get out there and work out their salvation. And we say, well, no, it's God who's doing it in you. Oh, well, then I'll step aside, get out of the way, let God do his thing. There's a contradiction here, it would seem. What do you think?
Well, certainly appear on the surface to be a contradiction. Do this, but you can't do that.
Yeah. What is that?
Yeah. Fair enough. However, Paul's writing to his congregation in Philippi that are really a great joy to him. In fact, the term joy appears on many occasions throughout this letter. It's a congregation that has been nurtured on the gospel that Paul has brought to them, and they have brought to him great joy, not only in the confession of faith that they have made, the good confession that they have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and him alone, but they have in their lives demonstrated the activity of faith in their lives. They have been generous in their support for Paul and for the Christians of his day, and he commends them for that and encourages them. They know full well that their entrance into the kingdom of God was solely God's doing. It is his from first to last. But once being given entrance into that kingdom, they have been given a high and holy calling, a purpose that they are to then work out through their through this congregation and through their individual lives. God is the one who brings them into this fellowship, and God is the one who continues to empower and enable them to be the vessels of his good work in their community. They would understand this based upon their understanding of the gospel of Christ.
In the world there are ambitious people, and in the church there are ambitious people. So that when you say to an ambitious Christian, and I mean that in the most positive sense, I need you to put your shoulder behind the wheel on this thing. They say, Pastor, whatever it is, I'm ready to go. When we talk about work in the church, work out your salvation, Is that a dangerous concept for the ambitious Christian who is just, God bless them, one of those persons who is always surveying the situation, looking for some work to do? Is that a dangerous place to be?
I don't know that it's more dangerous for someone who is gifted with ambition or with the energy to tackle projects. I think it probably behooves them, like it does all Christians, to always, in the context of the activity of faith, to do a reality check every so often in terms of, why am I doing this? What is my motivation? Because the motivation for an action always determines whether it is something that is done, A, to the glory of God and the extension of His kingdom, or B, to build us up and to bring us glory. It is the motivation. And so a reality check for an ambitious person, like for any who are engaged in the practice of faith, is in order to always keep us in line, to know that we do this to the glory of God, because it is God who is at work to will and to do this.
Well, I don't have any statistics, but I'm going to just guess that there are more of us lazy Christians than there are ambitious Christians. That's kind of the way it is in the world. The entrepreneur is the exception, and I think there are probably more than a few of us lazy Christians who, when we hear the term work out your salvation, sometimes like to say, ho, excuse me, I happen to be a Lutheran, and we don't work out anything. We know that we're not justified by works, so we can forget about that. So when we read a phrase like this, continue to work out your salvation, what we do with that is take that to its lowest common denominator, to its minimum.
Mm-hmm.
And then we feel fairly comfortable about it. We excuse ourselves from it. How do you think Paul would react to a position like that?
He would respond with great vigor that is an incorrect, more than that, that is a wrong understanding of the gospel. And he talks about it even in the following verses when he talks about Christians shining like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, that the word of life is transformational, and that when we have been brought into the kingdom of God, that we have been transformed from darkness to light, that we shine like stars, and that as such, we are to reflect the love of God through our lives, not seek to dim that light that has been poured into us and is reflected through us, but to allow that light to shine through our lives in any and every possibility, not to seek the lowest possible response, but to allow the Spirit to work through us, that it might burst forth in our lives, that others might see our faith and be drawn to the same gospel that we have.
The movement which was the Reformation, which is one of the most historically important events, movements in the history of civilization, it is no small thing, was predicated on the notion that if you're teaching or believing that your works, your contributions, your acts of service in the church somehow earn favor with God, that this is a wrong teaching.
Mm-hmm.
And here we are now some 500 years after the Reformation, and we're still struggling with this. Am I right? Are you, as a pastor, constantly, gently correcting people's understanding of justification by grace through faith alone? That's still an issue, isn't it? Is it not?
It is the issue, because it is our human condition. That's how we're trained. You mentioned earlier about the media and how we are, the media message of self-promotion. It is human nature that we promote ourselves, that we earn our way, that we do any and everything we can to satisfy ourselves. And that would include this innate yearning that we have, recognizing mankind being at odds with God based upon the condition of the world that we see around us, responding in a similar way by human nature to say, okay, let's roll up our sleeves. How can we correct this situation just like any other situation that we have? How hard do I have to work to straighten this out? It's human nature.
Do you know anybody? Do you have anybody down there at Christ Memorial, fine congregation down there, that you feel like you could point to and say, see that lady right there? There's a lady who understands what it means to work out your salvation. And she's doing it. She understands that it's a struggle that we bring every day to life. But it hasn't messed up her understanding of justification. See that woman right there? There's your role model right there. She has figured it out. Or are we all just all confused all the time in one stage or another? We just can't quite get it right.
No, I don't believe that to be true. I think that this understanding of how we are brought into the kingdom of God by the grace that God has for us in Jesus Christ, and how that grace works out in our life as Christians, I think that that is understood by our people. I think the challenge for our people is to, against the human nature, which would always pull us back, diminish our witness, seek to minimize our impact. The challenge of the Holy Spirit at work in us is to constantly work this transformation in us, that we might step out in faith, that we might put our shoulder to the task that is before us, recognizing that we are engaged in a purpose much greater than ourselves when God calls us into His kingdom. When He invests in us His Holy Spirit and commissions us to be shining lights in this world.
Let's see if we can get this call in from Ida. Hi, Ida, you're on the Bible study before the break here. Go right ahead.
Good morning. I had a thought on what you're discussing right now, and may I give you just a point on a thought that I had?
Okay.
I see God as His Word as like a table spread with all goodies on it, everything for all the Christians to enjoy in life. Are you following me?
Yeah, so far.
All right. Now, in order to receive it, we each have to eat for ourselves, don't we?
Okay.
So if we partake of it, this feast, by eating, and I thought, this is the thought I had in the beginning, it was that no one can eat for us. We must eat our own food.
All right, let's talk about it on the other side of the break.
God bless. On the other side. Thank you.
Thanks for the call. That's okay. Ida. We'll talk about her comments on the other side of the break with Pastor Bill Simmons, our guest today from Christ Memorial Lutheran Church in Afton, back in 4 short minutes.
Now available at Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, essays that help readers grow in their knowledge and understanding of God's Word. Students learn to focus their lives on God's Word through a series of Christ-centered essays in God Words from Concordia Publishing House. Each essay by a well-respected Lutheran author explores classic Christian gospel-centered theology. At Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami in South St. Louis.
Here's an opportunity that's sure to interest the kids. On Wednesday, September 1st, the Niña, a replica of Columbus's favorite ship, will dock in Alton. The ship will be docked at the Alton Marina until her departure early morning Tuesday, September 7th. Built completely by hand and without the use of power tools, Archaeology Magazine called the ship the most historically correct Columbus replica ever built. While in port, the general public is invited to visit the ship for a walk-aboard self-guided tour every day of the week. That's in downtown Alton.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? When I was still in school several years ago now, I lived in Iowa for a time. In those days, the state had blue laws. For us, that meant many stores were closed on Sunday. And even the grocery stores, which were opened, had a large aluminum cover locked over the beer and wine section of the store. Except at a restaurant, no alcoholic beverage could be purchased on a Sunday in Iowa. Now, I was headed toward our hospital in an after-hours call the other morning. In fact, it was early on Sunday morning. It was about 3:30 a.m. As I drove past the fast food restaurant, there was a car in the drive-through lane. That lane is now open 24/7. I thought, who really needs hamburgers at 3:30 a.m.? Our world has changed, and some say not for the better. It was at a similar moment when the ancient Jewish reformer Nehemiah found people in the Holy Land disregarding the biblical laws commanding a Sabbath rest. Here is how Nehemiah describes that moment of confrontation with the people. In those days, I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys, and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. And I warned them on that day when they sold food. Tyrians also, who lived in the city, brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem itself. And then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." You know, God's people had paid dearly for their lack of attentiveness to God's commandments. Nehemiah was just reminding them, what, I wonder, would God say to us? Lord, one of the things that we have learned from physicians is that our body needs rest in order to rebuild our strength. That's how you created all of us. Teach us to hallow that rest, dear Lord, and to use it to listen to what you have to tell us without distraction on the Lord's day. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who is the Lord of the Sabbath. Amen.
It'll be fun for the entire family Labor Day weekend. The Japanese festival returns to the Missouri Botanical Garden Saturday, September 4th through Monday, September 6th. This year's festival theme is the pine. Guided walking tours of the Japanese garden will be offered on the half hour each day from 10 until 3. Tours will depart from the boat-shaped basin at the north entrance to the Japanese garden at the Missouri Botanical Garden, Labor Day weekend.
All right, we're back in our Bible study program talking about Philippians 2, verses 12 through 18 today with Pastor Bill Simmons, pastor at Christ Memorial Lutheran Church in Afton. Right before we went to our break, Ida called. And I've heard this analogy before where the gifts of God are laid out before us like a wonderful banquet or a buffet. And there it is. It's all been provided for us. But to enjoy it, to get a benefit from it, you have to step up to the table and partake. And that seems to suggest that we're somewhere in that gray area between eating by grace through faith alone, partaking by grace through faith alone, or cooperation, participation. The gifts are there, but you've got a responsibility. How do you interpret that analogy?
I believe that you can interpret it very, very easily as long as you apply the right framework to understanding it. And that framework is the message which is at the heart of the gospel, that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And that, Paul continues in Ephesians, not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. I mean, Paul is adamant in that we be clear that as the people of God, we understand that we are brought into this kingdom by His action and His alone, that we cannot, by our own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ or come to Him. But it's the Holy Spirit that calls us, and it is the Spirit that works faith, and faith is His gift from first to last. We need to be clear on this, lest we fall into any form of confusion over the part that works play in our Christian faith and life. God's work from first to last. He spreads out the table and He offers it to us by His grace through faith. Faith is the means whereby we receive what He has accomplished. And that table that that he puts before us, it is far better than rich fare. It is none other than the very forgiveness of sins and restoration as the people of God through Christ's atoning work. That's His from first to last. Paul continues then, now that you are clear, he continues in Ephesians, for you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. Now that you understand that you have been ushered into this kingdom by His work, that it is the Holy Spirit who creates this faith and receives this blessing, now understand that having been brought into this kingdom by His grace, He has gifted you for good purpose, that you would make a difference in this kingdom, that God would use you as instruments of His peace to proclaim this, to shine like stars with this message of the glory and grace of God, to hold out the word of life to those who so desperately need to understand how it is that we are reconciled to God, not through what we do, but through what Christ has done for us.
Do you ever get the feeling that life is a very long, narrow path? Very narrow. If you're not paying attention, you can slip one way or the other. And over here on the left side of the path is a huge ditch. Big, muddy ditch. And over here on the right side of the path is another huge, muddy, mucky ditch. On the left side of the path, when it comes to the question of works, as we're walking along this narrow, precarious way, we have the problem of, well, I've done some works, and now I expect some credit for it, God. Give me a little credit here.
Mm-hmm.
And if we don't fall into that ditch, we fall into the other ditch where we say, I'm excused from works. The works don't earn me any credit, so I don't plan on doing any. Seems like it's very hard to stay on that narrow road in between those ditches.
It sounds, in a different context, like the parable of the sower and the seeds that are sown on a variety of soils, right? And some don't spring up at all, others spring up but then fade away very quickly. But the seed which falls on good soil grows up and produces a crop. Shining like the stars that Paul is referring to in Philippians. Yeah, I think that's a good analogy.
505-780-1800-730-2727. Hi, Don, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, yes. I'm a friend of Bill Simmons, used to work with him.
Good morning, Don.
Hi. Seems to me we've been struggling and wrestling with this for half an hour now. To me, it would boil down to one simple word, which is the word work. That's what's throwing us for a loop. Could we just substitute something? I don't know if in the Greek would allow it, but live out your salvation. Just live it out. You've got it already. It's all given, but just live it out, you know, in your life and show others how wonderful it is.
All right. Talk about it. Thanks for the call. Pastor?
It certainly would get us past a word which was pivotal in the Reformation and which is a red flag for at least Lutheran Christians. The Greek is, the proper translation of the Greek is to work out, not to work for, but to work out, as in to bringing to completion, to arrive at a goal. So it's a fair translation, but to understand that working out as living out, as long as we would understand living out to be an active, dynamic thing, that it's not passive, but it's active in our lives, that faith, that Holy Spirit, it is a dynamic thing in our lives that is transformational. It changes us, and it changes the way we act and the way we think, the perspective that we have. If one would understand that, then to live out your salvation is certainly a good way to express that.
Did you happen to be in Genesis 15 this past weekend in your worship at Christ Memorial?
Mm-hmm.
Did you have that text where God says to Abraham or Abram, mm-hmm. look at the stars of the sky, mm-hmm. count them mm-hmm. if you can.
Mm-hmm.
So shall your offspring be. Now, Paul was a man who was fairly familiar with the books of Moses, was he not?
Yes, trained.
Would it be correct, would it be appropriate to make a connection between Genesis 15 and Philippians chapter 2 here in our New Testament letter?
That's very tantalizing, and I think, did Paul have that in mind when he wrote that? Very likely it was. Was probably not a top-of-mind thought, since the Philippian congregation was primarily, well, it was a Roman community, which means there wasn't really a strong Jewish presence there, and without that Jewish foundation, they would not have been aware of the writings of Moses. But be that as it may, was Paul, even in his subconscious, aware of this promise given to Abraham that is being reflected perhaps in this writing? I would say that that's a legitimate connection to make, that the Philippian Christians, and in their Christian faith and life, are a fulfillment of the promise that God gave to Abraham so long ago that his descendants would shine like the stars.
What would you say to somebody who makes the same error that the Jewish people of Jesus' day made? They appealed to their ancestry, their physical ancestry, as the source of their identity. Who makes us who we are? We have Abraham for our father. And by that, they meant in the physical, as an ancestor.
Correct, by the blood.
And somewhere comes the answer, oh, holy cow, the father can raise up children to Abraham from these stones. What you're thinking is so important about your identity in your blood, that's not the point. That point is fulfilled here in Philippians 2, because Abraham is your father, and he's my father. And I don't have Abraham's blood running in my veins, but I do have his faith, the same faith that he held mm-hmm. in my heart. Mm-hmm. That makes him my father, something that I think would have been just really obvious to Paul, which I think is why you suggest perhaps in his subconscious, this is the way he saw it.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, we, so many of us are like the Jewish people of Jesus' day, who appealed to Abraham as father by blood. And every once in a while you run into a Christian who is astonished to hear somebody suggest that Abraham is his father. No, no, he's the father of the Jewish people. I'm a Gentile. How would you bring that person along and make the connection that they shine like stars because father Abraham is their father?
The connection would have to be first to understand how it is that the context for the promise that Abraham was given and how it was that he was declared righteous, then the interpretation of that as it's provided in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Hebrews, how it is that the interpretation of that, particularly in the Heroes of Faith section, Hebrews chapter 11, to bring that person to the point of understanding that our spiritual heritage is connected to that of Abraham, because of the concept of faith. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That is the same basis by which we are given righteousness. It is by faith in God and in his promises to us that links us to Abraham and together joins us into the people of God.
There is another Old Testament thing going on here, seems to me, because he says, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith. The pouring out of a drink offering is an Old Testament, another Mosaic book
right.
concept that, you know, I don't know about you, but we're not pouring out any drink offerings that I know of at my church. I don't even know what that means. So how am I supposed to know what Paul is trying to communicate here, particularly in the context of faith as opposed to works? Can you help me with that?
Well, the context, and it does require a little understanding because it's based upon the Old Testament practice of daily sacrifice that they went through, that the daily ritual involved the offering of lambs and meal and wine on a regular basis, morning and evening. This was the routine sacrifice of the people, the Old Testament people, as their means of their ongoing relationship with God and how it is that they maintain this through this image of sacrifice. Paul is equating his life and his experience to this routine practice that the Old Testament people did. And in so doing, he is showing the working out of that salvation in his life, how it is that in the Christian life, that means whereby we participate in the life of God involves the sacrifice of ourselves. And in Paul's case, it involved imprisonment, because the scholarship would suggest that this letter was written while he was in prison, perhaps not in the dungeons, but under house arrest. But his activity was curtailed, all because of the work that he had done and the proclamation of the gospel. It is a working out for him. But he does so willingly, because he knows that his effort has not been in vain. That is Paul's description of the working out in his life, even though that working out is different for each Christian. God calls us all to a different walk, but to participate in that walk, and in so doing to make a difference in our life.
Well, with all due respect to Don, because Don, I'm struggling with this, as are probably many, and maybe even Don himself, our previous caller. I do walk that narrow path between those two ditches, and I do seem to be precariously close to falling into one or another if I don't go ahead and fall head first. So we have work out your salvation. Then we have it is God who works in you. Mm-hmm. Then we have do everything without complaining or arguing, that you may become blameless and pure. Then we have the people of God shining like stars because of their existence in God. They're illuminated by God. And then we get Paul talking about his labor. We're back to Paul doing this work, labor which he says, I understand him to be saying that he wants to be able to boast about on the day of Christ, because he has been doing this work among the Philippian Christians and wants that work to reach its fullness, to be fruitful. Do you see yourself, Pastor Simmons? I'm sure you've done some important work down at Christ Memorial in Afton as the pastor down there. Excuse me. Well, you've baptized babies. You've confirmed children. I'm sure you've been in the hospitals. I'm sure you've visited shut-ins. I'm sure you've brought comfort to people through the Word of God, both corporately in the worship service and privately in the home. Are you looking forward to standing up on the day, that judgment day, and boasting with Paul about the work that you accomplished in this temporal life? Or am I misreading this?
It does sound rather self-promotion, or self-promoting. I mean, Paul says, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. So that's his context for boasting, when he talks about boasting of the Philippian Christians or of the believers in the kingdom as a result of his labor. He's boasting in the Lord and the work of the Lord that was accomplished through him. I do not see in Paul, certainly Paul is, he understands full well, wretched man that I am, he says. He understands full well how he is by nature and what God has done for him, called how it is that he has rescued him from his former life. Paul does not fall into that delusion, nor do we, I would suggest. Though it is true that the two ditches exist on either side, perhaps the struggle that you have, Chuck, and the struggle that many believers have is in cognitively understanding this rather than living it out, as Don had suggested earlier, in the same way that perhaps an Olympic athlete trains and trains and understands all the mechanics. But when it comes to the point where the race begins, the mechanics, everything else has been ingrained into their behavior, and they just act. And that really is how the Christian life, I think, is best described. We live out, we act out, we work out this salvation that has been given to us, constantly being checked to be sure through word and sacrament that we not fall into error, but allowing the Holy Spirit at work in us to live out this faith, and faith which is expressing itself through love in our life. It's something that could be better described as second nature for a Christian. It just happens naturally for us. We're not thinking, boy, am I doing this because I'm going to get the glory for it, or am I doing this for the love of Christ? It just works itself out naturally in the transformation that the Holy Spirit is at work. To be sure, we need to be checked, and through law and gospel, word and sacrament, our faith is kept in line so that we walk on that straight and narrow road, understanding how we arrived on it and how we live in it. But it becomes a way of life for us as the people of God.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's a caller in Litchfield. Hi, Wesley, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Pastor. How are you doing today?
Good morning. Fine, thanks.
That's good. It was my understanding, as far as works in that passage, in that context, would be cooperating with God. The Holy Spirit leads us to repentance. If we do something, we're doing something out of God's will right now, it's like God to lead us to repentance. And if we resist that, then we're not in God's will, then we can't be doing his works. Jesus is the vine. Anything we do without God leading us is, worthless as far as why I understand from the Bible. So works would be cooperating with God throughout the day. That's the best I can understand it.
All right. Thanks for the call.
Okay. Thank you.
Pastor?
We, as long as we understand and are very clear that in these works of faith that we participate in, that we are in no way earning our salvation, that our salvation from first to last is God's work in Christ Jesus, and to suggest otherwise is to diminish the work of Christ, and then understanding that to say, okay, God has called me into faith and as a child of God for good purpose and would use me, that I would participate in his kingdom work in this life. If we understand that, then I think we are clear that there is a participation that we have because God works through us. He works through a variety of means, but he works through his people to hold out the word of life to the people in darkness, that they might also repent, come to faith, and participate in the kingdom of God.
Do you think maybe we get snagged on the word work? Don suggested that.
Mm-hmm.
Let's substitute live for work in mm-hmm. verse 12. But you know what? Every day, you're going to work. Even when you're at rest, you are at work,
mm-hmm.
assuming that your mind is focused on something, whether you're planning or thinking about the next event in your life. When you get up in the morning, you will be at work. There's mm-hmm. no such thing as being completely at rest until you're dead, or I guess when you're asleep. But you will work.
Mm-hmm.
So there's no question as to whether or not you're going to work. You mm-hmm. will. The real question is about who gets the credit for the fruit of your work. That's where the rub is, because we can even start out with a good intention to do a great work in the church, to be humble as Paul calls us to be humble in Philippians 2, and then when we're done, and we can even see the fruit of our own hands, we just have to have some credit, just a little credit. Isn't that really where the problem is?
I find that the credit end of it is the telltale sign of the motivation. And I would also say that by and large, the people of God, enabled by the Holy Spirit, do these works, many of them quietly and unknown to most, if not all, people, but certainly known to God, that they do these acts of faith, these works of faith, living out their faith with the intention that God receive glory. I would say that is the touch point, though, if you will. If we are looking to get credit, we are in danger of offering a sacrifice of our own and not a sacrifice of praise to God. And so that's a good touch point. It is a good thing to constantly to be aware and to resist it when people would give us credit. No, God, to God be the glory, to God be the glory. I find that to be helpful in my life when people, you know, people like to thank you. No, it's not, that's not the issue. They are doing it to show appreciation, and that's well and good. But to God be the glory. To God be the glory. And as long as we as the people of God keep that in front of us, I think we run no danger of falling into one of these ditches and spoiling the good thing that God would do. Because the good thing is not so much the end result, it is the motivation. Dr. Luther would say you can shovel manure and it is a good work if it's done to the glory of God. So it's not so much the outward action, but it's the inward motivation. And as long as we keep our thoughts clear on that and our motivation, it is a good thing. God does good through these things.
Keeping your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith.
Good advice indeed.
Look outside of yourself. Look unto Jesus. Now, that's not an easy thing, but it is a doable thing.
By the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you.
And isn't that really the essence of humility? Isn't that the essence of being humble? Because if you get your eyes off yourself onto Jesus, won't Jesus reveal the needs of your brethren? And then you can go about the business of doing the good works prepared for you from the foundation of the world?
Not only will he reveal the work that he would have you to do, but he'll give you the power to do it.
Thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome.
We'll continue in Philippians chapter 2 next time with Pastor Jolly John Lukowski. He's due up next time. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of The Bible Study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.